Brother Moore indicated number 330 will be the song of encouragement after our study this morning. I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew and the 7th chapter. Matthew chapter 7. We have been in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're getting close to the end of this great lesson taught by our Lord Jesus Christ. And this particular sermon, I guess you could say, stands as the constitution of the kingdom. And Jesus has established various principles in this particular study that we have mentioned. We studied in rather close detail. We have talked about the character of the kingdom citizen, the influence of the kingdom citizen, the righteousness of the kingdom citizen, and how we're to deal with others, how we're to act, behave with others. And we've talked about the problems of pride and selfishness and the world, and all of those things can hinder us and, in fact, rob us of the blessings that God intends to give to us. We've talked about also here in chapter 7 the importance of judging righteous judgment, not judgmental, condemnatory, harsh criticism that is lacking mercy, but we need to be a merciful, forgiving people. And we also looked last time at the importance of asking, seeking, and knocking, and then seeking the narrow way. Verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. This difficult, narrow way, the Lord pleads with us. Enter it. There are several things that discourage us from entering in this way or staying the course. And He's already mentioned several of them. The world and pride and selfishness, all of these things, of course, lack of faith, worry, anxiety, and those things that stem from the lack of faith. Our priorities, there are many things. But another thing that He mentions beginning in verse 15 is a great danger. And another one of Satan's devices, schemes. Jesus says in verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. I guess you could say this is another wrinkle on the straight and narrow way. This is a problem that we have today. As you look around, we have all different kinds of doctrines taught, all different kinds of messages being preached this very moment throughout the United States. This day, many different things will be taught. The question is, are they in harmony with what God says? Let us always remember that God's Word is the standard. Friend, I'm not your standard. I'm not the one that you are to judge whether something is right or wrong by. What God says is the standard. And everything must be weighed by what God says. This is not a new problem that Jesus addresses in chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, the problem of false prophets. In Jeremiah chapter 23, which was read, at least part of that, verses 13 through 16, was read in your hearing a little earlier. If you go back to Jeremiah chapter 23, he says, in fact, in verse 1 of that chapter, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. You go on down in the chapter, and he mentions several times. In fact, verse 11, he says, "For both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. Therefore their ways shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall on them. For I will bring disaster on them. The year of their punishment, says the Lord." And he goes on and he talks about false teachers. You go down to verse 17. "They continually say to those who despise me, 'The Lord has said, you shall have peace.' And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, 'No evil shall come upon you.'" That is typically the message of false teachers. The warnings of God are ignored and pushed aside. Where men then are encouraged to live as they so desire. The children of Israel had that problem. Every man did what was right in his own eyes, the book of Judges says twice. Jesus also warns of the scribes and the Pharisees in chapter 15, verses 7 through 9. Notice the point that he makes in chapter 15, beginning in verse 7. Jesus, in warning his disciples, says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Friend, I'll submit to you that every teaching, every doctrine that is taught, it has one of two sources. Only one of two sources. It's either from God or it is from men. It is either from God or it is from men. And when men teach the things that come from their own heart or things that come from men as doctrines of God and instruct men to follow them in order to please and to serve God, Jesus says that their worship and their service to God is rendered vain because of it. I didn't say that. The Lord did. In chapter 15 and verse 14, he goes on dealing with these same teachers. He says, "Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch." Now, it's not the Lord's will. It's not the Lord's desire that men be deceived. It's not the Lord's desire that false teachers deceive men. That's Satan's will. The Lord has given His Word. He's given the truth. And every human being has the responsibility, and may I even add the privilege, of coming to a knowledge of the truth. It is through a study of the Word of God. Let us not follow men. Let us not listen to what men say, but let us always weigh things by what God says. In chapter 16, Jesus warned His disciples about the dangerous nature of their teaching. The leaven of the Pharisees. Of course, the disciples did not understand exactly what the Lord was talking about at first. They thought He was talking about bread and food. But then they came to realize He's talking about the influence of the teaching of the Pharisees, the Pharisaical teaching. And that they, being self-righteous and selfish and greedy and hypocritical. Jesus, in fact, said of them in chapter 23 that as hypocrites, not only did they shut themselves out of the kingdom of God, but they also shut others out of the kingdom of God. Beware of the scribes and Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus also warned of false teachers there, where He says, "Take heed that no one deceives you." You know, each one of us has that responsibility to look into the Word of God, to examine it for ourselves. Take heed. Thus the danger of being deceived. He warns in verse 11 of Matthew 24 that many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. In fact, in verse 24, false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. False teachers have always been a problem in God's world. Of course, the first false teacher we find in Genesis chapter 3. In the third chapter of Genesis, we find Eve being deceived by Satan. He appears to her, encouraging her to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The only tree in that entire garden that God said, "Thou shalt not eat of it." Satan told Eve a lie. Of course, he said, "Eat of it." She said, "God has said, I cannot eat of it. I should not eat of it. I must not eat of it." And of course, Satan said, "You will not die," undermining God's warning. Again, every false teacher does that in some way. False Christ, false prophets, false teachers have always been a problem. Eve was deceived, gave to her husband, he ate, and mankind has been in trouble ever since. In 2 Peter chapter 2, in verses 1 through 3, Peter says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. You, or who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." In verse 2, "And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words." Now, before I go on, false teachers, and it's amazing to me sometimes how, for example, we were talking in Bible class this morning regarding the riots over in Egypt and in Libya and other places throughout the world, as Islam extremists encouraged mobs to be incited against the United States of America. You know, where do they get the power from and the ability to incite people against the truth? That seems so prevalent, even in the denominational world. Those who stand for the truth, and in our country, those who stand for the truth are the ones who are ridiculed and put down and persecuted. Again, the truth is what the Lord's Word says. And we always need to hold it up and not be ashamed of it, as Paul said in Romans 1:16. Acts 20 and verses 29 and 31. Another passage we talked a little bit about in class this morning. Paul says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember." The elders of the church at Ephesus were encouraged to watch, be diligent, vigilant in watching out for false teachers, because there would be some who would come up from among them that would draw people away from the truth, speaking perverse things. In 1 Timothy 4, in verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly," or expressly says, "that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." False teachers, Paul warns in the latter times, would be prevalent. False teachers, you turn on your television, turn on your radio, and you hear teachers proclaiming to be teachers of the Lord. False teachers are masters at making unclear what is obvious. We hear them talk about their particular brand or their particular idea. And we seldom hear them talk about things that the Bible actually emphasizes or mentions. For example, you know, one very clear example of this is if you turn over to Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. I mean, you could take a six-year-old child in the audience and you could read them Mark 16, 16 and ask them what it means. And they can tell you. You read to them Acts 2 and verse 38. They could tell you what it meant. But because of the doctrines of men, things such as baptism have been twisted, perverted, and explained away. We need to believe what the Lord says. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Who is it that will be saved? We need to teach what the Bible teaches about it. God is going to be the one who sorts everything out in the end. We need to teach what the Bible says. And we need to hold up what the Bible says before others. When it comes to things such as the church. And I am fully aware, that most people have a misunderstanding regarding the church because of their denominational concept of it. And thus it's difficult for them to understand. But the Lord taught very clearly that upon this rock I will build my church. The Lord only built one. He only built one. He is the head of only one. Now, what does that mean? And people fail to understand what I mean by it when I say there's only one church. They're thinking in denominational terms. Oh, you're saying that your church, your congregation is the only one. Well, let me tell you, the Lord's church is the only one. And every group of people, every individual that adheres to the Lord's teaching is a member of His one church. And every group of individuals that follow the Lord's teaching, they are a local congregation of the Lord. But the church is made up of individuals, not churches. The church is made up of individuals. Who is that? It's the saved. All of the saved. There's the church. There's only one group of saved people. Those are the ones who are in Christ. Every group of people that are in a local setting, come together and worship the Lord in accordance with His will, that is a church of the Lord as well. A local church. Why? Because it's made up of saved people. They belong to Him. There is no such thing as denominationalism in the Scripture. Women preachers. We've had several people call in on the radio program about this. Every time it comes up, I tell you, people get really fired up about this. They don't see anything wrong with women preachers. They don't see anything wrong with Joyce Myers and others, other women who are preaching in a public way. But it's interesting, you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, for example. It's interesting what the Lord says about it. He says in verse 34, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says." Okay? People, they'll say, well, that's just a cultural thing. Well, going down to verse 37, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." This is what the Lord says about the subject. Are we going to listen to the Lord or not? Also compare 1 Timothy chapter 2. Or marriage, divorce, and remarriage. God's will regarding marriage. Are we going to respect that and comply with that? People today are so inclined to water down God's teaching on various things, including marriage. Things have become so watered down. In fact, you know, the recent hot topic of homosexual marriage that came up in the news. When all of that came out and people were arguing about it, I made a comment on Facebook that the reason why we got to where we are today in our culture, in our society, and so many being willing to accept gay marriage is because the institution of marriage itself has been so watered down. Just think, friend, 50 years ago, homosexual marriage, how would America have received it then? And then ask yourself this question. Why would they not have received it then? Because the moral values of America at that particular time was much more in line with what God says about it. And we need to return to God's moral values. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. One man, one woman for life. That's God's will. From the very beginning of time. That hasn't changed. The deity and the humanity of Christ. All of these things. False teachers teach differently than what the Bible says. Now, again, how do we tell what is true and what is false? Because false teachers are hard to spot. They're crafty. They're smart. They're intelligent. They appear to be religious, spiritual. They appear to be humble, godly men. How do you know whether I am a false teacher or not? You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul there, as he's talking about false teachers, he says that they have a form of godliness but deny the power of it. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the true gospel. They have an appearance of piety. They pose as disciples. They claim to be followers of God. They claim to be followers of Jesus. They claim to be followers of the Bible, and they claim to be teaching the Bible. Benny Hinn, for example, he claims to be following the Bible. He claims to be teaching the Bible. He claims to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Is he a true teacher or a false teacher? They pose as Christians. And many people are led astray by them. The danger lies in their skillful deceit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11 chapter, notice what Paul says. Again, we're warned. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, Paul says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." They are deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. "The Lord sent me." Friend, let me tell you, today, if you hear on television or if you see someone that's teaching that "the Lord came to me in a vision last night and the Lord told me to tell you," wait a minute. You need to tell, or you at least need to turn that fellow off in your mind. He's not telling you the truth. I remember one time years ago, Old Roberts was walking across the stage and he was preaching about money. And he was trying to get people to send their money to him. And he stops right in the middle of a sentence and he puts his hand to his ear and he looks up and he says, "What was that, Lord? I didn't quite get that." "Oh." And then he tells the people what he said the Lord just told him to tell him. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Satan transforms himself into an angel of light, Paul says. His ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. And the danger is that they appear to be righteous. They appear to be godly. So how can you tell whether they're true teachers or false teachers? If they're good teachers or bad teachers, how can you tell? They appear to be worldly wise. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 talks about how they deceive through philosophy and empty or vain deceit. How they use the tradition of men according to the tradition of men and according to the basic principles of the world. I'll tell you, most things that false teachers say make some sort of sense. Let me illustrate. Calvinism, the Calvinistic theology, the entire system, if you look at it as a system, it all fits together. It works together. However, when you compare it to the Bible, now that's a different story. But the system itself works together. And when you are deceived into believing one principle of it, then the rest of it is easy to receive and accept because it all fits with that principle. In other words, if you are led to believe that God pushes the button and selects and chooses and predetermines every single thing that happens. In fact, He'd done this before He ever created the world, that everything God has decreed will take place just as it has. Gene Cook said one time regarding the hair of his head, not only did God predetermine that my hair would fall out, but He determined exactly what second of what day it would fall out. And that's the way it was, and nothing could change that. That's a false view of God's control of things. That's a false view. But if you do have that view, then the system of Calvinism fits and it flows naturally. Well, when you begin with a false premise and you build upon that, then you're going to have conclusions that fit with the faulty premise, but they're not in harmony with what is true. Worldly wise. These folks are very educated. They come out of seminaries that are highly recommended by their particular group. They have been taught what we're told, the Bible. But again, as I've mentioned before, I believe that instead of being taught the Bible per se, they're taught their theology, and then the Bible is made to fit around that theology. That's what takes place actually in seminaries. And the whole problem is, the doctrines that are taught are not according to Christ. It's not according to the Scripture. In Romans, the 16th chapter, in verses 17 and 18, Paul talks about those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned. Paul says, avoid them. The things that had been taught were true. But there are others who come along teaching different things. Now, this is where the problems come in. Here is where the division comes in. Here is where people are led astray by the things that are not according to what had been set forth by the apostles. Paul goes on and he says, such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Smooth words, flattering speech. And I think of smooth words and flattering speech. Every time I read that passage, I think of two things. I think of Brother Cogdill's debate with Ben Bogard many years ago, where Ben Bogard challenged Brother Cogdill that you cannot find the Church of Christ in the Bible. And so Brother Cogdill turns over to Romans 16 and verse 16. It says, the churches of Christ salute you. Of course, Mr. Bogard also said that if you find the Church of Christ in the Bible, you'll find the Baptist Church right after it. Brother Cogdill read verses 17 and 18. There's your Baptist Church. But that being aside, something else when you think about smooth words and flattering speech, I think of Joel Osteen. That's who I think of. Just the big smile and the sweet tone. I think of folks like that who have deceived people into believing things that are not true by their smooth words. Isaiah 30 and verse 10 says, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. In other words, tell us what we want to hear. And there are plenty of people out there who will do just that. Tell people what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 18 and 19, Peter talks about the false prophets there in that chapter. He says that they promise you liberty while instead bring you into bondage back into bondage. Bondage from which you had been freed from. They promise you liberty, while in turn bring about bondage. And they appeal to the lust of the flesh. The false doctrine allows you to do what you want to do instead of what the Lord says. False teachers that will promise peace, peace. Oh, you can live like you want. You can do what you want. You can believe what you want. And there will be no consequences for it. Like the prophets of Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah 6 and verse 14 and 8 and verse 11. In chapter 14 and verse 13 and chapter 23 and verse 17. Over and over, Jeremiah mentions the false prophets who say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The judgment of God was coming upon Jerusalem. There was no averting it. Because of their sin, the judgment was coming. But the prophets were saying, oh, God's not going to destroy us. We are God's chosen people. We are God's chosen city. The temple is here and God is not going to destroy us. What happened? In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. Peace, peace. In fact, you get into chapter 3. We see what God has done in the past. He has destroyed sin. He has destroyed sinners. In 2 Peter chapter 3, you have the angels who have fallen from heaven, who were cast out of heaven. You have the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. You have the Antediluvian world in the days of Noah. God does bring judgment. And we cannot live in sin and expect that peace will come about while we are living in sin. But that's what people want to hear. When people tell others what they want to hear, when they speak deceitful words that are flattering, with their smiles. And there's nothing wrong with smiling in and of itself. But it's the message that's important. How could these good, intelligent, apparently honest, apparently knowledgeable of the Scripture, how could they be wrong? That's a good question. How could they be wrong? How is it that I am right and they are wrong? Or how is it that I am wrong and they are right? How do we decide? How do we determine? Jesus says, inwardly, these false teachers are ravenous wolves. They do not serve, they devour, as in Acts 20. They do not nurture, they consume, as in Isaiah 9 and verse 16. Jeremiah 23 and verse 16, they make you worthless. And they prejudice the minds of men against the truth. You know, false teaching is kind of like a vaccine. It's got just enough of the virus or whatever that you're being vaccinated against. It's got just enough in it to cause your body to build up antibodies so that it will reject the real virus when it comes along. That's what false doctrine does to people. It inoculates them so that they will not receive the truth when it comes along. And I, as well as you, must always be on guard against that kind of mindset and always be open to what God says and not what men say. There are many false teachers today. And they are getting rich. Because they're telling people what they want to hear, they are reaping benefits from that. Such preachers avoid certain topics. They avoid controversial issues. They live upon the motto that truth is relative, that truth really doesn't matter. The only preacher, in fact, that's frowned upon in our day is the preacher that says, this is the truth, here it is. This is right, and that is wrong. That's the fellow that's being discredited, looked down upon, ridiculed. Friend, listen. This is truth. Here it is. This is right. And anything other than it is wrong. Why? Not because I say it, or not because someone else says it, but because God says it. We need to examine the teaching. Teachers must be tested on the level of their teaching. Does it correspond with what the Scriptures say? In Acts 17 and verse 11, Acts 17 and verse 11, we all have this verse, I hope, memorized. You know what it says. The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. In what way? Why? Why did God say this about them? These were more fair-minded or noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word with all readiness. What did they receive? They received the Word of God and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. That's what we all need to do. Don't take my word for anything. You examine the Scriptures for yourself. First John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, John talks there about the testimony that he had witnessed Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And later on in chapter 4, we must test the spirits. We must examine. And the book of 1 John, the entire book, was written to expose the era of Gnosticism, or what became Gnosticism. And so John is writing this entire epistle to expose false teaching. We must examine the teaching. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul encourages men to do just that. There is only one gospel. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some among you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. We have plenty of people today who pervert the gospel. And if they fail the Bible test, then they must be rejected as false teachers. 2 John verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. We need to examine their teaching. By their fruits. You will know them, Jesus said, by their fruits. By their fruits. What does that mean? Does that mean by their action as individuals, their morality? Well, certainly part of that enters into it. But I'd say to you that their fruit is their teaching and the result of their teaching. What does their teaching produce? The scribes and Pharisees, they would go all over the place converting people to their doctrine. But what does Jesus say that they made when they got through? Jesus said that you produce twofold the sons of hell as you yourselves. And one thing about false doctrine is that you, eventually things will... the false teacher, the one who begins some new idea that's different from the truth, they're only going to go so far with it. But the next fellow that's convinced of this idea, he's going to take it to the next step, and then to the next step, and the next step. Calvinism, I think, is a good illustration of this. You take one step, and that's not so bad. But then you continue to take the steps, and you build upon the theology, and then you look at the consequences of it, and you have a God. You have a God that is ruthless, that is capricious, and that is uncaring and unloving for the majority of human beings. He's partial. He just selects a few. And everyone else, he doesn't love. He doesn't care for. He condemns. He brought them into the world for that express purpose of condemning them. So, one may teach much truth, but if error is mixed in, it will produce corrupt fruit. Just a little error, just a little rat poison is all it takes to turn good, healthy rat food into poison. How can one be taught error, believe that error, and then practice or teach the truth? And then truth harmonizes with itself. That's an important thing. Context, harmonizing the Scriptures, The truth always harmonizes with itself. It never contradicts itself. That's why it's important to take everything that the Bible says about a particular subject, everything, and then you have the truth of what God says about that particular subject. You take everything God says, then you have the whole truth of that particular subject. We can't just pick and choose. Is the teaching biblical? You have ecumenicalism today. It just doesn't matter. Do whatever you want. You have Calvinistic theology, you have materialism, you have premillennialism, emotionalism, so many different theories and theologies out there. Is it biblical? That's the real question, isn't it? Foy E. Wallace, in debating the subject of premillennialism one time, he was defining the term pre means before, millennial means a thousand, and ism means it ain't so. That's a pretty good definition. Is the teaching biblical? Well, people say, well, doctrine's not important. What's the Bible say? Doctrine is important. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, continue in the doctrine. In doing this, you will not only save yourself, but also those who hear you. Salvation by faith only. James says, we're not saved by faith only. Baptism is not essential. Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. One church is as good as another. Well, Jesus only built His. And any church that man may build is not as good as the Lord's. Once saved, always saved. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. They are entangled again in the things of which they had previously been freed, and they had returned to it. And thus the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. All teachers who come claiming divine revelation should be rejected because there is no prophetic office today. So some things most will not teach. We'll move on here because we're out of time. But the whole counsel of God, repentance, the need for holiness, the narrow way, the difficult way. One of the key things about false teachers is they broaden the Lord's gate. They broaden and make easy the Lord's way. Much broader than what the Lord Himself did. And of course, the doctrine of hell, judgment, peace, where there is no peace. Folks do not want to think about judgment, condemnation, separation eternally from God. But the Bible says a lot about it. So these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind, and search the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. Is that you? In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Giving diligence is the idea, to show yourself approved unto God. I want to be pleasing to God. Is that our desire? And are we then rightly dividing or handling aright the word of God? Thus it can be mishandled. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. It's important to know the truth so that we can recognize error when it creeps in. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? False prophets are allowed to exist because of the demand. It's kind of like the drug problem in America. If you were to cut off the demand, the supply would cease. The reason why there are false teachers is because they're willing to tell people what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. Paul talks about those who do not have a love for the truth. They did not receive a love of the truth that they might be saved, that they all may be condemned. Who did not receive a love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. The demand was there. There are only two ways. Enter ye in by the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. You have the truth and you have error. The truth. God's Word is true. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth, John 17:17. Let us compare everything. Let us examine everything. Let us hold every teaching that we're taught, whether it's from me or anybody else, let us always hold it up to the Word of God. Examine it. Examine it diligently. And let us always choose God and not any man, whoever that may be. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel. The true plan of salvation. Hear the Word of God. Believe the Word of God. Confess the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, as taught in the Word of God. And repent of your sins. That is, turn away from the things of the world to the teaching of the Word of God in the way that you live your life. And be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, as taught in the Word of God. And then live in accordance with the Word of God. If there's anything we can do at all, and we can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing? Shut up.